The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of peace that we are reviewing this morning as a reference to the salutation to the book of Colossians. We're on Roman numeral 6, page 3 of our notes. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give the believer priest opportunity to make sure that you make the time count to truly study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, demands to fill the ministry of God the Holy Spirit operating on behalf of the believer priest. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit both indwells and fills the believer. The indwelling is unconditional. We're never commanded to be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit because it's assumed at the point of salvation. However, we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And that recognizes that the believer priest, while they have eternal salvation, they have been delivered from eternal condemnation. They continue to exist with the sin nature, and they continue to crank out personal sins. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. God has provided for the believer a rapid recovery system. That is the application of 1 John 1:9 that we refer to as the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer confession, that's homologeo in the Greek, it means name, cite, or acknowledge your sin to God. You may or may not feel sorry. And when you do so, when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers, for believers, so that they, as John so says in his epistle, to have fellowship with the Father and Son and true fellowship with one another. And that is the mechanics given to us so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is continual application required of the believer priest throughout their Christian life if they want to serve God, and especially as it comes down to the understanding of God's Word, to have this grace apparatus perception, God the Holy Spirit, in place, because this is spiritual information. It demands a spiritual conduit in regard to understanding it. The natural man, Paul tells us in Romans, the sin nature, when you're under a state of carnality through personal sin, does not understand these things, is not even able to do so. We are able to do this right, to understand God's Word through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So in a complete transparency, so that you can test the spirits of the communicator, in regards to this assembly, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are seekers of you, who are willing to align themselves in regards to your word and your plan according to the proper protocol. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit in this way, once again this morning, enlightens the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of peace. The scripture records and proclaims that the God we serve, the creator of our universe, is a God of peace. He created mankind in a realm of peace under the terms of peace. That peace was to be maintained and sustained through their obedience to his commands, our original parents, corporate parents, Adam and Eve in the garden. However, they chose to disobey God. They disobeyed God by eating of the tree of good and evil. And when they did so, they created an enmity, a barrier, a sin barrier between mankind and God. And God in his eternity past foreknew that men through their own free will would choose to disobey him, he was completely and totally prepared for it. And therefore, he has planned, as part of his plan, to provide terms of peace even after the fact if men are willing to align themselves under these terms. And this recognizes that God that we serve is a perfect God. He is absolute in regards to his very essence and existence. And he is a perfect moral character. He is absolutely righteous. There is no sin in the God that we serve. And we call it plus R, absolute righteousness. And we know that God cannot or will not do anything that obviously violates his righteousness. So everything that he does in regards to men under the watchdog of that attribute righteousness depends upon what that righteousness demands. And if man disobeys God, then it demands judgment, which is another attribute in regards to God. And in this terms, it is up to man to align themselves with God's peace accord rather than the opposite direction where men come up with their own ideas on how to align themselves with God. We make a very clear distinction between religiosity and biblical Christianity. Religiosity is man's efforts to have a relationship with God based on man's terms and conditions. Traditions of men, men's own rules and regulations that they want to incorporate in regards to what they think the Bible teaches, etc., that's not otherwise authorized. This is all part of the religious form of men in expression towards God. Men have a religious trend. This is seen in the fact that even pagans have their own idolatrous forms of religion in this respect. That is the incorrect approach in regards to God and his plan. True biblical Christianity is God reaching out to man based on his terms and conditions. And based on his terms and conditions, if man aligns with that, then the peace accord that he offers to man can then be possessed by man and once again reinstituted between man and God. And in that way, God has provided peace on different levels. It first begins with phase one peace or reconciliation, which reconciliation is synonymous to the term of peace, to reconcile the differences, if you will, between man and God. Phase one peace, which is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, is the proposition of saving faith, whereas the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. And the proposition to be saved from eternal condemnation is simply to believe in his person, the historical person, Jesus Christ, that he was who he proclaimed to be, that was God in the flesh, the true bread out of heaven. He went to, was perfect, he was sinless, he went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected as evidence and validation of that. If you believe in that, then you have acquired eternal peace with God. You have created a union with God. You are positionally in God's plan, and through the principle of the new birth, regeneration, etc., this is all a part of this portfolio in regards to becoming a new citizen in the kingdom of God and a child of God in this vein. So that peace, again, is unconditional, and again, is faith apart from works. Paul makes it very clear it is salvation is a free gift of God, and is apart from works, lest any man should boast. No man will have any boast in regards to acquiring their salvation. Jesus Christ gets all the credit. See, if you get up there and you say, "Well, I kept the law, I kept the Ten Commandments, I did this good or whatever," you have a boast, but we do not have a boast. That all glory belongs to the person of Jesus Christ. So saving faith provides for us a peace on an eternal level, that we will always have a relationship with God, a fellowship with God as believers in the person of Jesus Christ in that vein. And then that comes down to the aspect then of living the Christian life. That's our phase two. Phase one is saving faith. Phase two is our Christian experience from the point of faith until we exit this planet out of our earthly body in that regard. Phase three that we might refer to is our eternal state. phase two, there is still the issue then of the believer serving God. And as we recognized before every Bible class, the believer continues to engage in personal sin in the life. And when they do so, obviously they are out of fellowship. And they break fellowship with God in that respect. And how one regains fellowship is through the rebound technique. Now, phase two, it demands faith too. That faith is exercised to the truth of the Bible doctrine in regards to God's directive will for the believer. What do we mean by His directive will? What He wants us to think, say, and do. All the royal imperatives, all the commands in Scripture, do this or don't do that. That is the royal imperatives. And in terms of our phase two, peace, reconciliation with God, it demands that we recognize personal sin in life, we rebound, and then that we take and believe in the truth of Bible doctrine. And whereas phase one, faith, saving faith, does not allow works, phase two, faith, our Christian experience, demands works. James, his entire epistle, centers on phase two faith. It centers on the Christian experience. Faith apart from works, he says, is dead. How is it dead? It's operationally dead. It's useless before God. So phase two faith, to acquire reconciliation experientially, to have peace with God experientially, both inner peace, obviously between you and God, and then to have that peace otherwise as it may be expressed to others, demands one's orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine while they pursue being in fellowship under the rebound technique in that vein. That summarizes phase one, phase two, peace in that vein. Roman numeral 6, moving on here, page 3. Now we look at an aspect of peace that looks at external peace. Inner peace, having peace with oneself because of one's own peace with God, is within and the experience in a personal way. External peace looks at the believer pursuing peace with one another. So that is Roman numeral 6. There is an external peace a believer is to pursue with respect to others. Seek peace with all men, obviously, as much as possible. Obviously, you've got to have two people in agreement to have a peace accord between people in relationships. Some people will not come to terms in regard to peace, just as some people will not come to terms of God's peace accord of saving faith. In fact, the Bible teaches quite clearly that the majority of mankind remains in unbelief throughout human history. Believers going into heaven are the minority of the human race. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the path to deliverance and salvation in that vein. And but still, peace is provided if men, under their own free will choose to accept the terms and conditions of peace in that regards. And in terms of having peace, obviously, with one another, it demands that the individuals come to agreement in that regards. And in that vein, just as God will not compromise His own righteousness, His own attributes, in terms of men who otherwise disregard His peace accord, neither are we to compromise the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of our own peace with others. So, Hebrews 12, 14, 1 Peter 3, 10 through 11, this is by way of review. We read those verses. Bible doctrine is described as peaceable in James 3, 17, and all its ways promote goodwill among men. Bible doctrine is the prescription in regards to conflict in life with ourselves and with one another. Men have a sin nature. We call that the sinful trend of Adam, the SCA, the old sin nature. Paul refers to it as the old man or the old self. And men under sin nature, the sin nature in its very existence is destructive in nature. And it creates conflict. All you have to do is look at the world and see the nature of men in terms of conflict with one another. It's natural. That's of your flesh, see. As Paul says, the sin nature resides in our flesh. It's part of our DNA genetic makeup. This comes about through the procreative process of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, as they developed a sin nature through their violation of the terms of eating of the tree of good and evil. Which, by the way, most people don't understand this. Good and evil, good is not in the sense of what we might think biblically good as acceptable before God. It recognizes that in the format of evil, in its complete form, there is a prescription of good that is relative rather than absolute as God so demands in regards to his own righteousness. And that is what we refer to as human good. Human good. But human good is not going to get you into heaven. See, that's what people don't understand. Believers, especially throughout the world, don't understand the real issue in regards to good. They think good is simply relative. No, good must fall under the umbrella of God's righteousness. And that is absolute. Hence why, first, you've got to be a believer. Second, you've got to be in fellowship. Third, you've got to be applying Bible doctrine, because all these fall under God's umbrella of righteousness in that vein. So there is human good among men. We are to pursue divine good, bearing fruit as it might be otherwise described in the Scriptures. We will be dealing with this in our upcoming verses in detail once again here in Colossians. But otherwise, as we exist in our witness of the life towards others around us, we are to try to establish peace with all men and not be, you know, the jackass of the world, always trying to create conflict and things of that nature. B, we are to pursue it both within the local church and towards those on the outside. Romans 14, 19, 2 Corinthians 13, 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. In 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. See where we formally pick up. For those who will be ambassadors, if you will, to peace, there are special blessings for those that promote it. Such as, one, blessing in time and eternity for peacemakers. If you witness to truth of doctrine to others, you are seeking to promote peace between individuals and God as well as yourself. And for those who will align themselves in terms of the truth of doctrine towards others in their witness, they are declared a Christ in Matthew 5:9. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, come under a special blessing, as in the list of blessings here that are given. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. As you seek to establish peace, accord with men, with the truth of doctrine, you imitate God. You imitate God. God provides the truth for those who so desire peace. And so you, when you provide Bible doctrine to others and try to resolve conflicts and things otherwise in that regard, then you come under special blessing by God. And obviously, lesson in time is that universal principle, what goes around comes around, as that might be applied. And then the fact that you are involved in divine good production, application of doctrine, otherwise for your phase three, as it may impact that. Two, people are promised a posterity or a secure future good reputation. To be of good repute. What we do characterizes us, and it creates what is known as a reputation. Your reputation can be good, it can be bad. See. All those of the woke movement, they have a reputation. What is it? Antifa. What is their reputation? Well, I don't want to say it publicly in class. or you can be a peacemaker to establish terms and conditions of getting along and being civil at the very minimum in regards to people. And when one does so, you will be known as a person that is likable generally, and fair and equitable. All these things would be characteristics in regard to one who is an arbitrator and seeking to make peace. Psalm 37:37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright. Pay attention to him. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means that they are in pursuit of the truth of Bible doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in regards to their life, making the maturity adjustment, growing up spiritually, and fulfilling their most pressing responsibility in life to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to be blameless is one that in their phase two is pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine. As we saw, Noah was declared as blameless. See, he wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless. As soon as that flood was over, he grew in some grapes and he got drunk as a skunk. And we saw what happened there during the book of Genesis. But either way, he was still a positive believer. And he was adjusted phase two in regards to his life in spite of his incidental sinning. So mark the blameless man and behold the upright, one who stands up for the truth of Bible doctrine, of God's plan in their life. For the man of peace will have a posterity. The man of peace obviously modifies the blameless and upright man. The man who is pursuing the truth of doctrine under their doctrinal integrity, maintaining it in their life with others. And they will have a good future of recognition by others, of posterity in that vein. Those who are not pugnacious in life and the hellraisers and all this other stuff are peaceful. God will intercede on their behalf as necessary. And three, God causes even your enemies to, quote, pull in their horns, end quote. The God we serve, we proclaim, as the Bible teaches, is in control of all circumstances and situations of life. This does not deny free will in regards to men. Men choose to address circumstances, situations, life based on their own choices. But God's still in control, whether it's through His directive will, what He wants us to think, say, or do, or another aspect of God's will is His permissive will. His permissive will recognizes free will or volition in regards to men, but even when He's permissive, He's still in control. If He's permitting someone to go do something, He's still in control. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, you're pursuing God's plan for your life. The intake of Bible doctrine and application of it, maintaining your spiritual priorities, etc. When you're in that condition, He makes even His enemies, continue verse 7, to be at peace with Him. Makes even His enemies to be at peace with Him. Obviously, this is understood under the context of what is necessary for that believer to fulfill God's plan for their life. You can be a peaceful nation, and aggressor nations, and even a Christian nation, but aggressor nations can still take issue with you and attack, etc. And people aren't always going to be pleasant and civil in regards to your stand for the truth of Bible doctrine. We understand that. But in terms of what is necessary for that individual to maintain and stay their course in regards to their Christian life, God will cause others around you to pull in their horns as necessary, especially if they're a stumbling block in regards to your own Christian life and what God expects of you in your niche, etc. You got to put doctrine together with doctrine. It's not one verse to stand alone in regards to Scripture. It demands understanding the context, whether it's remote, intermediate, or near. And that's where failure has come in regards to churches today, in that they have adopted, as some have called the present generation, as the meme generation, whereas even in the programs that were given to kids where everything is just immediately, you show something like in Barney or whatever, these cartoons and stuff or whatever they have for kids, they show them certain things and it's just for a little bit, and then they change the subject, they go to something else, and they don't give people time, the kids time, to through reasoning to figure out the situation all the way through. It's a change, change, change. And that's what you have in the generation today. It's immediate gratification. They hear it, look it up on your God phone, that's it, and then you come to your resolution, and you don't think, often they don't think things through the entire aspect in regards to it. Christianity has done the same thing with the Bible. Preachers out there pull out one verse here, feel good off of this, go out to another verse, change here, rather than sticking with it and doing it appropriately and correctly, that is verse by verse, word for word, maintaining context and looking at it thoroughly, investigating all aspects as necessary and as possible in regards to what the Scripture had to say. So it's just an irony of parallelism there. So, why I got off on that, I don't know, I did. For even the wild animals will ignore you. Doesn't mean the domesticated dog next door may not bite you. Job 5:23. These are promises in the Scripture. God's a just God. For those who align with it, Job obviously is an exceptional example. It's a very severe testing in his life, as most of us are aware of that. And as long as he stands glorious to divine discipline, that's back in verse 17, how happy is a man whom God reproves. Understand when we mess up in life, God disciplines us just as a normal father would discipline their children in his own ways. And to recognize that is essential in regards to helping you line up in regard to doctrine, getting a grip on your sin nature in certain areas of weaknesses and things of that nature. But for those who, as Hebrew teaches, acclimate to that discipline, it produces inner peace, it produces happiness and joy in the future because it gives a person a stable, regimented life rather than one that is nothing full of sorrow and things of that nature. And here, Job 5:23, for you will be in league with the stones of the field. The geographic environment to adapt, etc. And the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. That is attributes or characteristics that will be ascribed to the individual who aligns himself to God's plan for their life. And that obviously for one who seeks to maintain peace with God in spite of what the rest of the world is doing. And then five, peacemakers have plus H, that's inner happiness or inner joy. We add the plus in front of it in our acronym to note that it's divine in nature. It comes from God. It is a result of doctrine in the soul. See, Proverbs 12:20. That's Proverbs. Deceit is in the heart of those who have devise evil. Our world is one big ball of deceit. Every day we got people out there in the world trying to deceive mankind in their own agendas. You want to be able to have security from that and to defend against that, then you need to hook in with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine will give you a clear read in regards to these things, to know what's going on in the world. Proverbs 12:20, the deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy, inner peace, happiness. D, reversionists do not seek it and do not know its blessings. What do we mean by reversionism? That is those who reject doctrine, who do not align themselves with the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of the rebound and maturity adjustments to the justice of God, which we have doctrines that stipulate what those are. Psalm 35:20, for those who are in reversionism, peace is not part of their motivating factor of life, generally speaking. And they will not, therefore, experience the true blessing that peace is. To have peace within, to have the relaxed mental attitude in life, knowing that you're serving God, and you and God are friends on that end. These are qualities that money can't buy. It may give you a little temporal gratification if you got enough money. But it will do nothing to support and sustain that in one's life. Bible doctrine will. Psalm 35:20. Those who are negative doctrine, enemies here. It's a Psalm of David. Anyone that knows the life of King David, he is the king by which the standard is set by which all other kings are critiqued in the Old Testament. But David wasn't perfect either. He's guilty of murder and adultery. Bathsheba, who he ultimately married, was married to one man named Uriah. And David was back messing around in the rear echelon area, rather than being out in battle like he's supposed to as a warrior king, saw Bathsheba, caught her a glimpse, I guess a glimpse in the nude to a certain degree, lusted after her, and had his general take her husband and send him out to battle right in the very front, knowing that he would be killed. And that was to make it look like and to give an appearance of a legitimate marriage when he's going to go in and marry Bathsheba. But yet, he's the standard by which all other kings are critiqued. Christians don't know what to do with this, mostly. Churches, pastors, we do. David had a sin nature, but he was positive to Bible doctrine. He had his weaknesses, but he was positive to Bible doctrine. And after the fact, he came under some severe divine discipline physically because of that. And you have some songs that are recorded and written by him that refers to that. And in that vein, others took advantage of him. People around him didn't like him because he upheld the law. That's one reason why he sets the standard. He took the Mosaic law and he applied it at the highest level. in terms of ruling over the nation Israel and Judah at his point in time in history. But anyway, another story. Won't get into that. But this is a Psalm of David in this respect. His enemies are out to get him. He has some imprecatory prayers that he shoots up here in regards to these Psalms. Psalm 35:20 is a verse that aligns with our principle of peace in that regards. For they do not seek peace. They don't want peace with him. See. But they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. Those who otherwise do not create turmoil. See. Want to get things stirred up. You got those kinds of people in the world, that kind of STA. Rather than trying to live your Christian life, believing life in a peaceful and decently manner to serve God. And then Isaiah 48:22, these people rob themselves of ever enjoying peace. People of that type. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord, says Yahweh. The wicked are those who are negative to doctrine and are not willing to apply doctrine. People, I mean, you know, obviously recognizing the degrees of alignment with sound doctrine in people's lives. People that are void of doctrine at all levels are people that have no real capacity for life. In constant turmoil, all the emotional problems and stuff that's going on in the world today and in societies. Why is this? Well, the medical world, psychological world, want to tell you it's all about physical aspects in regards to people's lives and something medically in line in that regards. I'm here to tell you it's because of the spiritual malfeasance that's going on in the world. And the world isn't doing anything to try to straighten that out. The world just does what they want to do. To make their money or whatever through the pharmakia industry, which it is an industry, etc. But anyway, that's another story. But we move on. E, one does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition to include negative family members via violation of the doctrine of separation. This doctrine has not changed from the day one that I stepped into this local church. It's still here, intact, and in full force, according to the Scriptures. But it is a doctrine that is almost probably, almost across the board, disregarded among believers. It's like a bad word in some circles. But the doctrine of separation is taught. The first principle of separation is in the book of Genesis, in the creation. God created light, and He separated light from darkness. That's a separation. So it's supposed to be part of the believer's life as we have the doctrine that deals with that in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. This is Jesus' own teaching here. I'm not making this stuff up. There is often that idea that is promoted that a pastor or people that stand for doctrine are some way supposed to be unifying everybody. Well, we will if you'll listen to us. if you'll listen to the truth, we'll create that unity. But Jesus Christ himself taught that people that don't, then they become on the adverse side of God. And that then you're not here to create a unity. You're here to create a separation in terms of your own witness. Do not think, Jesus says in verse 34, Matthew 10, that I came to bring peace on the earth. This is a political or civil peace, or peace among individuals and men in and of themselves. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. How is that? Because Jesus Christ divides the entire human race. From negative, positive volition. From those who believe in him, those who don't believe in him. Those who line up with his word versus those believers who don't line up with his word. It's a constant separation. And great arguments, even wars, have been started over the very principles of Bible doctrine. See? And it goes on, verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father. This is a rendition of seeing or presenting the types of volition that exist in the world, negative and positive volition. The negative man against his father, the positive father, or a negative daughter against her positive mother. The alienation that occurs. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why does that entity exist, generally speaking? Because the truly positive person will not compromise their principles of the truth of Bible doctrine for anybody. Not one single person. But no matter how close a family member they may be. See? And a negative volition doesn't like that. Now, some are willing to let the positive person go on and do what they want to do without being intruding and being an interference. And relationships like that can exist. But often, war is declared in the relationships. And a man's enemies, verse 36, will be the member of his household, his own members. You get hooked into sound Bible doctrine and it's edifying, it's exhilarating to a certain degree. And we get excited about it. I can remember back when I go, you get how excited, oh wow, this is cool. This is cool stuff. You know, everybody wants to hear this, but it didn't take long to figure that was wrong. As you go back to mom and daddy and say, look what I've learned in the Bible. It's right here written in the Bible, you know, that our church that I went to all those years never brought up. And the next thing you know, they're yelling at you. Calling you all kinds of bad names, like Baptist or something like that. You know? Verse 37. This is really the Achilles heel among people, believers sometimes, is this doctrine. He who loves father or mother more than me, verse 37, is not worthy of me. God is a particular God. He's a jealous God. He jealously desires God the Holy Spirit. That means God the Holy Spirit ruling in your life under the indwelling and filling roles. And either you give God number one priority, or then you're down on the list in regards to God's favorite. See? And he says, he's not worthy of me. Jesus Christ is to get all the glory. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. To compromise the truth of doctrine, even for the closest relationships and associations in life. If you do that, then all you're doing is showing that you are not worthy of Jesus Christ in that capacity. Now, obviously, you don't blanket people across the board in regards to their lives otherwise. But the principle in and of itself stands for itself. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. How do you take your cross? That's to endure the undeserved suffering that you're going to experience from those who are antagonistic to doctrine otherwise. Just as Jesus, he too experienced all the undeserved suffering in his ministry from his own countrymen. From the very nation that God sent him to save and deliver, who is to be their king ultimately. And they crucified him. See? They crucified him. Not all of them, but the majority of them did. He who has found his life, verse 39, shall lose it. You want to compromise doctrine for the sake of the cosmos, indulge in your own relationships and things of that nature to satisfy your sin nature, then you will lose your rewards in heaven that otherwise comes from those who will stand up and maintain their integrity in regards to application of doctrine in this vein. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The caveat's for my sake. That means for the truth of doctrine. See. James 4:4. You adulteresses. That's not physical adultery. That's spiritual adultery. Believers need to grow up and quit looking at everything in the Bible as if it pertains to some physical aspect of life. The Bible is inundated with the spiritual realities of life. See, you are to look at it and see what the spiritual realities are that maybe the physical represents or symbolizes or may be a part of in application. And here is spiritual adultery. To engage in infidelity with respect to your relationship with God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Friendship with the world is code for negative volition. It doesn't mean that you go out in the world, you become a monk, adopts an aesthetic lifestyle, living by your own. You got to live in the world. You got to be a believer. I mean, you got to be a witness. You're supposed to be a lamp in the world. But this is who are those who you embrace in life? Who do you run with? See. And James makes it very clear that if that's your fellowship, that's what you cling to, then you put yourself on an opposing side of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See? Again, it doesn't mean that you don't talk to people. People react on this doctrine. I've seen it over the years. Well, he's saying you can't go see mom and dad. No, we're not saying that at all. Grow up. Listen to the words. We're saying, have you made the world a friend? Anyone negative in the world a friend? See. And obviously we recognize the term friend as it's so intended in regards to the Scripture versus a loose meaning that we may have adopted in our society, like a business friend, a school friend or something like that, people, work friend, etc., that you might be around. But anyway, like any other doctrine, either you accept it or you reject it. The mechanics, the mechanisms of peace among believers are defined in 1 Peter 3:8. Which reads, to sum up here in relationships, first part of chapter 3 there deals with the wife's relationship to the husband, which, surprise, surprise, is not the way that the women livers think it should be, you know. That wives are, the husband is the authority over the house. How many times I hear a comment from a wife, well, somebody asked them to do something in regards to a deal, well, I need to check with my husband. What would she do that for? Because it's the way we get along. Anyway, the husband on the other end of the coin is to understand the wife is a weaker vessel, not to abuse her authority. And then for relationships, here Peter, verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious in getting along with one another, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And I have listed out here these words for us in our notes. One, harmonious, that means being like-minded in Bible doctrine. Harmonious in the New American Standard is literally telos, T-E-L-O-S. That means of one mind. When you're like-minded with individuals, your relationship is as smooth as ice. That's just the way it is. How well you get along when everybody is compatible and on the same page, see? Two, sympathetic means able to sympathize in awareness of the niche and testing the betters, recognizing that life isn't just about you. You're not the only one with tests in life. Be sensitive to that. Be sensitive where people are at spiritually. Things of that nature. A pastor has to have that approach in regards to those allotted to his charge, knowing that everybody's at different places spiritually. Not everybody's in maturity. People have their own STA trends they got to deal with, see. And don't get self-righteous and think, well, just because I don't have that trend, then somehow I'm better than they are. No, your sin nature stinks just as much as theirs does. I guarantee you. Brotherly, point three, that means having a kindred spirit of positive volition. The part of the brotherhood, as you might say, even though it recognizes the female gender also. Four, kind-hearted means able to empathize with the weakness of others and willing to forgive. As I was just exhorting on. Five, being humble in spirit, that phrase in quotes, keeping arrogance or pride at bay, maintaining an attitude of humility or servitude towards others. We're here to serve one another. We're all in this boat together. There's no place for the condescending attitude just because I have years of doctrine on, that makes me somehow superior to other people. I'm here to tell you, crash and burn here is thought away from any one of us. But one day, that's it. I'm not going to do it anymore. No, you got to stay humble. It's a learning experience for the entirety of your life. Doesn't mean that you don't exercise authority and things of that nature. No, that's part of it. But to serve one another. G, the olive branch of peace, in quotes, along with grace and mercy. The believer extends to others is found in the truth of doctrine. Bible doctrine is the acronym and application of it. 2 John 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in the sphere of truth. And love, that's divine love. That's not the modeling, syrupy affection that to most men equate to love. This is love that is governed by God's the principle of righteousness and the truth of Bible doctrine. See? God loves the world, but he's not going to be shy about condemning everybody to the lake of fire for all eternity that didn't believe in his Son. See. Righteousness reigns supreme. And then H, retaliation verbally and overtly towards the enemies of believers is the antithesis to peace, to get into verbal warfare. It emulates negative volition's approach to life and damages our witness as ambassadors of Christ. We are to try to keep our tongues bridled to the best degree. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. To retaliate and get into name-calling games and all that kind of stupid stuff that kids like to do. 1 Peter 3, 1 here, 9 through 12, not returning evil for evil, continuing on with from verse 8 that we just read, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. verse 10, for let him who means to love life and see good days hold back his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. That's deceit. Let him turn away from evil, verse 11, do good. Doctrine of separation. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Verse 12, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And ultimately, that will be reflected in terms of, for believers, the bema seat, for unbelievers, at the great white throne of judgment, etc. All right, well, we got through that section. As we have announced for the past 2 weeks, today we are going to have our annual business meeting. So the second session is going to be dedicated to that. If you're a member of Lake Erie Bible Church, we ask that you stay so we can take care of business. If you're not, you can stay too, but you won't be allowed to vote. You got to be a member you got to be a voting member in order to partake of this. And then also, I have one announcement that I'm supposed to make again. The board is looking at increasing the seating up in the balcony, the chairs and different additional tables, and we need to build the tables up, set them up on a framework of pedestals to lift them up higher and to have a kick plate to it. We provide all the material, but we're looking for someone that might have some construction skills or knowledge that would like to help on that, if you would see Eric Weaver. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.